Our theme all year from 2 Corinthians, been preaching through the book of 2 Corinthians on Sunday mornings, and have greatly appreciated the opportunity to do that, and excited for the study this evening. 1 Peter chapter 2, if you have your Bible with you, 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll begin there. We'll be looking at a number of passages of Scripture this evening, and looking forward to the opportunity to be encouraged this evening through the truth that God has given to us in His Word. Aren't you thankful that we have a Bible, and what a blessing that God has given to us the Bible. He preserved it for us. It's profitable for us, and we are so blessed. And 1 Peter chapter number 2, beginning in verse 21, the Bible says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." That was verse 25. "For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." For the last several weeks, we've been studying the name of God, Jehovah Rah. We see that introduced to us in Psalm 23 when David, who himself had had the privilege of being a shepherd, penned those words, "The Lord is my shepherd." The name Jehovah Rah simply means "the Lord, my shepherd." And as we've had the opportunity now for a number of weeks to study through and to look at what the Bible teaches us about what our shepherd does for us, I believe that we've been encouraged. I have been encouraged. I hope that you've been encouraged. We find in the Old Testament that Jehovah God is revealed to his people as being their shepherd. And what a blessing for the people of God to understand that they have a shepherd. And of course, as we mentioned throughout the 23rd Psalm, the precious truth is that David says, "The Lord is my shepherd," and he is the shepherd, and it's important that we understand that he is my shepherd. The Lord Jesus Christ is God in flesh, and we're thankful that the Bible teaches plainly and clearly the deity of Christ, and we understand the truth of the incarnation, that Jesus is 100% God and 100% man, and we find that he came to this earth to die for our sins. And we find that as you study the New Testament, that you discover that God provides for us three truths regarding the fact that Jesus is our shepherd. And I've titled the message simply that this evening, Jesus, our shepherd. We see it here in 1 Peter chapter 2. We understand, as I begin reading in verse number 21, that the Lord Jesus Christ left us an example. We study his life, and we understand that as you have an opportunity to read the gospel records, you're privileged with the opportunity to see how God has revealed to us the important aspects of the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we could understand how we too are to behave. We find that he went to that cruel cross, he bare our sins in his body, and we find that he says in verse 25, "We were, for ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." For a few minutes this evening, I want to focus on these three revelations that God gives us in the New Testament about Jesus, our shepherd. Number one, turn to John 10, if you will, and we see the good shepherd. We made reference to this a couple of times during our study over the last few weeks. We would reference this truth, but I want you to see this evening that as we look in John chapter number 10, begin to understand that as our good shepherd, Jesus gave his life for the sheep. We find that in verse number 10, beginning in John 10 and verse 10, the Bible says, "The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." Notice the contrast. Jesus says, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd." And he says this, "The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he's an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. So we find that he says in verse number 11 that as the good shepherd, he giveth his life for the sheep. You find in verse 15 that he says, I lay down my life for the sheep. We understand that Jesus Christ willingly went to that cross of Calvary. And I'm so thankful that he was willing to go and to take my place and to take your place. And we understand that he bore the sin of the world. And as we studied recently in 2 Corinthians 5, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And we find that Jesus Christ willingly gave his life for the sheep. He says in verse 16, another sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. So we find again, he references that he's going to lay down his life, but you notice the reference to the resurrection at the end of verse 17, that I might take it again. He says this in verse 18, no man taketh it from me. I remember as a senior in high school, as I shared, I'd just been saved for a very short period of time, probably 6 weeks or so, and I was talking to a fellow classmate, and I said, man, Jesus died for you because he loves you so much. And he said, he didn't die for me because he wanted to. He was murdered. He was killed by the Romans, and he was arrested, and he had no choice. And I said, please understand, the Bible teaches us that he said, no man taketh it from me. He willingly went to the cross of Calvary. He could have called scores legions of angels, but he chose to go to that cross. He says, I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment I received of my Father. You remember that as we study and understand the truth of the crucifixion, that Pilate was surprised that he was dead already. And that's because, remember, during those last sayings, the Bible says that Christ says that he gave up the ghost. And he willingly laid down his life for the sheep. And we understand that as we look at the truth of the New Testament, that Jesus, our shepherd, he is revealed to us as being the good shepherd. And the good shepherd gave his life for his sheep. I want you to notice the parallel, and we'll keep going back to the Old Testament. Look back, if you will, at Psalm 22. We've been studying now for a number of weeks in Psalm 23, as that psalm is extremely familiar to us. I'll reference some of that this evening as we move through the message this tonight. But I want you to see in chapter 22, the 22nd psalm, really it's Psalm 22 that would have some prophecies with regard to Jesus, the good shepherd, as he would give his life for the sheep. We don't have time to read the entirety of it. If you would, just pick it up with me in verse number 14. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death, for dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. But be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength. Haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling, from the power of the dog. We find that as we look at this passage of Scripture, and we could look and really look at the entirety of the 22nd Psalm, but we can see the prophetic aspect of how our shepherd, the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, would give his life for the sheep. And I'm so thankful that as we could read the prophecies, and obviously there's a number of prophecies that we could look to in the Old Testament, with regard to the Lord Jesus Christ going to the cross of Calvary, specifically this evening, when we understand this truth that Jesus is our shepherd, that we find these three aspects, and it's interesting as we'll look through them this evening, how they relate to Psalm 22, 23, and 24. And we find in Psalm 22 the aspect that is first given to us is that first revelation that we come to in the New Testament about Jesus, and that is that he is our good shepherd. And I'm so thankful that he gave his life for me. Where would we be? We sang that song this evening. He included me. And what a blessing to understand that Jesus loved me, loved you so much that he died for you, that he died for me there on the cross of Calvary. And he died for the sins of the world. And what a blessing that we can tell people about our good shepherd. The Bible then reveals to us, turn over to the book of Hebrews, if you will, and look at the book of Hebrews, and we'll look at chapter 13, Hebrews chapter 13, and look at this second truth that God gives us in the New Testament with regard to the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus our shepherd. And here in Hebrews 13, we find that he is referred to as our great shepherd. Our great shepherd. So we find in John chapter number 10 that Jesus, the good shepherd, that he gives his life for the sheep. We find that the great shepherd, as we look in Hebrews 13, verse 20 and 21, notice what the Bible says. Now the God of peace, by the way, aren't you thankful that he's the God of peace? It's not really the message this evening, but oh, how we need peace. Remember, Jesus said this in John 16. He said, in me you have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but in me you have peace. And then he tells them this, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And what a blessing to know that Jesus said, my peace give I unto thee, not as the world giveth. He gives us his peace, a peace that passeth all understanding. And here the Bible says, now the God of peace, notice this, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Jesus Christ is the good shepherd. He giveth his life for the sheep. But as our great shepherd, we find that Jesus Christ conquered death. We see the reference, the emphasis that is placed here with using the phrase our great shepherd, or that title, if you will, that the resurrection is being emphasized. And we begin to understand that we serve a risen Savior, and what a blessing to know that he lives and that he is conquered sin, death, and the grave. Notice in verse 21, the benefits and the working in you and in me as his children. It says, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you. Aren't you thankful that he's working in us? We sing that song, he's still working on me. And the reality is that Jesus is God, and he, as creator, the Bible teaches us wonderful truth about creation. God said, and it was so, but we find that he's still working on us, and he's working in us. Every time we have an opportunity to open our Bibles and to read the truth of God's Word, every time we have an opportunity to sit in a service and hear the teaching and preaching of God's Word, the Holy Spirit of God uses the Word of God in the hearts of His people, and He's working in us. And what a blessing to know that He's working in us. I'm reminded of what Paul said to the believers in Philippi as he's seeking to encourage them in chapter 1 and verse 6. He says, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's working in us. I wonder tonight, can you identify, can you look at your life, and can you see where God is working in your life? I hope that you can. If you have a kind of a blank stare type of a response to that question this evening, I would encourage you, you got to dig into the Word of God. You got to get alone with God and have some time of examination. Why? Because God wants to work in your life. He wants to work in my life. We never come to a place where we can say, we've arrived. No. He's going to keep working in us and working in us and working in us. The Apostle Paul, after writing so much of the New Testament, nearing the end of his life and facing entering into the presence of his Savior, he says that I may know him. And he has this desire, this longing to know the Lord in an even more intimate and deep relationship. And what a blessing. And the Bible says, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Notice it says that he's working in us, and it says this, to do that which is well-pleasing, notice, in his sight. Not in the sight of our society, not in the sight of some other reference point. No, in the sight of Jesus Christ. The reality is that we find that God tells us in Ephesians 5 in verse number 10 that we're to prove what is acceptable unto the Lord. And that we understand that God has given to us this Bible and how blessed we are to have a Bible that we can understand what pleases Him and we can understand what does not please Him. And it says that we would be well-pleasing. He's working in us that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. We serve a risen Savior, and we think about Jesus as our great shepherd. What is emphasized is that Jesus conquered death. We're going to go to Psalm 23, but before we do, since we're here in Hebrews, look at Hebrews chapter 2 just very quickly, and look at Hebrews 2 before we make our way over to Psalm 23. And here in Hebrews chapter 2, we're reminded of this wonderful truth that our great shepherd indeed conquered death. Yes, our good shepherd died for us, but he didn't stay dead. He rose, conquering sin, death, and the grave. Verse 14, notice it says this, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same." Notice that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. What a joy to know personally and intimately the one who conquered death. See, we're going to face death. If we're going to face death, we better know the one who conquered death. And the reality is that here, not only does it say that through death he might destroy him that had power of death, that is the devil, but then he talks about the deliverance that he provides to people. Notice he says this, that were who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. You know, there are people that are scared of dying. The thought of death causes people to fear greatly if they don't know the one who conquered death. But see, for us, if you know the Lord is my shepherd and you understand that Jesus Christ, our good shepherd, that he died for us, that as our great shepherd, that he rose, conquering sin, death, and the grave, I don't have to fear death. Remember, the Apostle Paul says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Remember, the Apostle Paul said that for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He said this as he's writing to the believers in Philippi, that he was in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart to be with Christ, which is far better. See, for us as saved people, if we know the Lord is my shepherd, I don't have to fear death. It may not be that we're excited about the process of dying, I understand that, but the reality is I don't fear death, for I know the one who conquered death. I can remember prior to being saved. I don't know if you can remember prior to being saved, but I remember being afraid of dying. I remember someone talking to me as a young person, what happens if you die? In fact, I remember driving in Southern California when my dad was stationed there at Camp Pendleton and driving to school every day over in Fallbrook. And I remember driving through that naval weapons station and that hilly road with all of those large ravines. And I remember driving and thinking, if I crash and die, I'm going to hell. I was scared of dying. But I know the one who conquered death. And because he conquered death, he's working in us actively. Notice in Psalm 23, I'm not going to belabor the point because we've studied and looked at Psalm 23 many times over the last couple of weeks. But I want you to notice, again, it's a familiar psalm, probably one of the most familiar passages of Scripture in all of the Bible. Not a single verse of Scripture. Maybe that would be John 3:16 or some other verse. But as far as a passage, Psalm 23... I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago. I've been to funerals of people that have never stepped in church one time in their life, and they have those little cards that they give out at the funeral, and they got Psalm 23 printed on the back of it. It's just such a common, familiar passage of Scripture. But oh, for the believer, it's so rich. It's so powerful. David says, "The Lord is my," that possessive truth that God gives to us in understanding the truth of relationship. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Notice he continues, "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea," notice in verse number 4, "though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why? "For thou art with me, thy rod, thy staff, they comfort me." Now remember, he says, "though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." We know the one, the great shepherd, he conquered death. Remember 1 Corinthians 15 in verse 58, in 55 through 57 there. "Oh death, where is thy sting?" Right? He conquered death. And we find that he says here in verse number 5, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over." Because he conquered death, he's doing all of this in our lives. And we're finding his presence and his protection and his provision. He's actively at work in our lives. Why? Because he conquered death. He conquered death. He's our great shepherd. We see in verse 6, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." Think about that. I don't know how many days we have on this earth. I don't know how many days we have as we look around the world in which we live. We see people regularly that are younger than us and that are older than us and the same age. And we understand that death has no respecter of persons or age. And I don't know how many days I have, but I find the truth here that surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And then he says this, "and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And so as I walk this pilgrim pathway, so to speak, as I live on this earth, because I know the Lord Jesus Christ as my good shepherd and as my great shepherd, he conquered death, he conquered the grave, that he lives and he's working in me, that his goodness and his mercy will be upon me. And I find that when this life ends, it's just a quick transition from life here on earth to life in heaven, and I will, certainty, confidence, dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Isn't that precious? There's a connection between verse 1 and verse 6. Only those that can truly say the Lord is my shepherd will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Those that know Christ personally, they'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And what a blessing to understand that our great shepherd, that he conquered death, and that he lives and he reigns. We find that the New Testament provides us with one more truth with regard to Jesus, our shepherd. Turn over, if you will, to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. And I want you to notice this third and final aspect of what Jesus tells, or what the Lord tells us about Jesus, our shepherd. And we find here that in this passage of Scripture, Peter is speaking and he's addressing the other pastors or elders. Notice it begins in verse number 1 of 1 Peter chapter 5. "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." Isn't it awesome how all three aspects are just kind of categorized in one verse? The sufferings of Christ, that's the good shepherd, is it not? And then you see where it talks about partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, and you're looking all the way toward this, the truth of the third aspect, our chief shepherd. He tells them that in the presence to feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And so these that are being written to, Peter says that he's an elder, and he's writing to these elders, and he's talking to them and encouraging them with regard to their responsibility to feed the flock of God, to give the oversight, and what their responsibility was as an elder or a pastor. We find that in verse number 4, notice what he says, "Now and when," not if, "and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." The chief shepherd is the third aspect that God gives us in His Word with regard to this truth. Jesus, our shepherd, as our good shepherd, He died for us. As our great shepherd, He rose, conquering death for us. And as our chief shepherd, Jesus is coming back for His sheep. And oh, how that ought to cause us to rejoice. We find that the entirety, if you will, of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, He was born to die. He came to this earth so that He could die in our place. He left the throne room of heaven, and He died, and He rose again, and He's seated in the heavenlies. And we understand that at one moment, and only known by the Lord, that He will return. And here it says, "When the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." I believe that Peter had great confidence about this truth that he's writing about. Remember, Peter, he was in that inner circle. And we find that Jesus, there were multitudes that followed Him, and there were the 12 that He ministered to as His disciples. But then there are three that are kind of the inner circle: Peter, James, and John. We find that the Lord allowed for them to go up on that Mount of Transfiguration, and they saw Jesus glorified, and Peter was there. And of course, he's normally the one that would speak up and say something, and he's like, "Hey, it's good that we're here. We should make three tabernacles." And he didn't really know what he was saying, and we find that he hears the voice of God. He mentions this as he writes in the next epistle, and we find here that he heard Jesus speak in John 14. Remember, he was the one there in John 13. When Jesus is washing the feet of the disciples, Peter again was the outspoken one, was he not? I mean, that's his mode, right? That's what he does. He's the outspoken one. When Jesus says, "Whom do men say that I am?" he's the one that steps up and answers the question. We find that then when Jesus is washing the feet of the disciples in John 13, he says, not so, Lord." And then he says, "Well, not my feet only, but everywhere," right? I mean, he goes from one extreme to the next, and Jesus is teaching him about the importance of having his feet washed, and Jesus is teaching on humility and the importance of being cleansed for our daily service. And then we find that as we enter into the 14th chapter, because what? Jesus had explained to them that He would be going to Jerusalem, and He'd be betrayed, and He would die, and all that would take place. And He says, "Let not your heart be troubled," to begin chapter 14 of the book of John. And Peter heard these words when Jesus said that He was going to come again. Peter heard Jesus speak the words, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Peter heard that with his own ears. Jesus cannot lie. And then Peter, obviously many things happen from hearing those words that I just referenced from John 14, 1 through 3, to going through the arrest and all that took place with the scourging and the mocking and the beating and the crucifixion and the resurrection and all that takes place and the 40 days and then the ascension. And Peter was there also. And the Bible tells us that they stood there as Jesus ascended into heaven in Acts chapter 1. You can read it. And they watch, and the angels come, these men in white apparel, and they say, "Why stand ye gazing up into heaven?" This same Jesus, what's going to happen? He's going to come again. right? So Peter, he heard Jesus speak this in John 14. He hears the instruction of Jesus. He sees Jesus ascend to heaven. He hears again the confirmation with regard to the return. And then as Peter is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, he says, "When the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." Our chief shepherd, he's coming back for us. And what a glorious truth that God gives us in his word. And we find that it's in Psalm 24. Turn there quickly. We looked at some references in Psalm 22 with regard to the good shepherd and the prophecies that are taking place there in chapter 23 as the great shepherd. And now in the 24th Psalm is the chief shepherd, our chief shepherd. Notice Psalm 24, it begins this way. "The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas, and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully." By the way, it's only through the blood of Christ that we can have that imputed righteousness. He says in verse number 5, "He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lift up, ye everlasting doors." Notice this, "And the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory, Selah. And we begin to understand that as the Lord Jesus Christ is giving to us this truth with regard to his own work, and we understand that he's our good shepherd, he's our great shepherd, but he's also the chief shepherd. And when he shall appear, we understand the reference with regard to his coming back. I mentioned it on Sunday evening as we dealt with the rapture, and we talked about the dual aspect of the fact that he's coming for his saints, and then he's coming with his saints. And we talked about and looked at a number of passages of Scripture dealing with that truth. And we understand that he's coming for his saints. We'll meet him in the air. If we're still alive, we understand that the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. We find that the Bible then teaches that he's coming with his saints. When does that happen? Well, we know that that happens at the end of the tribulation, Revelation 19, the return of Christ with his saints. And we understand that it will enter into the Battle of Armageddon and then the millennial reign of Christ. And we find that at the end of the tribulation that he, Christ, our chief shepherd, will establish his millennial reign. And what a blessing to understand this evening and to kind of put the whole thing together. And you begin to understand this truth of God's Word with regard to the deity of Christ. The fact that in the Old Testament, these individuals, they were told many things about God. And God reveals himself through his names, as we've been studying here on Wednesday evenings. And many names in which God gives. Why? Because there's so much about our God. So many aspects. There's not one name that satisfies and clearly communicates to us all that he is. And so he uses a variety of names in order to help us understand who he is. And as he uses this name, Jehovah Ra, revealing it to us through the vessel David, who himself was a shepherd, and how easily he could relate to what it meant. When the Lord says, "The Lord, my shepherd," David says, "I know what it is to be a shepherd. I'm understanding this." He's able to, as he's writing this 23rd Psalm, he's understanding in his own life and responsibility, but then understanding that Jehovah God, he, the Lord, is my shepherd. And then as we go through and look at the whole of the Bible, and proving again the deity of Christ, that Jesus is God, that we see that he's the good shepherd. Aren't you glad he gave his life for you? He's the great shepherd. He didn't stay dead. I often refer to it as a borrowed tomb. Why? Because just for a few days. We have the promise. Jesus said plainly, destroy this temple. In 3 days, I'll raise it up again. They thought he was speaking of Herod's temple. No. Talking about the temple of his body. And sure enough, the stone was rolled away. Amen? The grave, it could not keep him. He conquered the grave. He conquered death. And we're going to face death one day. But I'm thankful to know the one that's my great shepherd that conquered death. And then he's coming back. He's the chief shepherd. When the chief shepherd shall appear. Praise the Lord. The hope that we have. We speak in the book of Titus where Paul talks about the blessed hope. The blessed hope. This confident expectation that we have as the people of God that one day our chief shepherd shall appear. I know often we talk about in terms of, I hope that I'm still here when he does. And my mentor, he often says, and you've heard him say it as he's preached here over the years, that I'm not looking for the undertaker, but the upper taker. And what a blessing to understand the truth. But we look here and we, listen, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. And this evening, I think now for 5 weeks, we've studied this name of God, Jehovah Ra. It's so rich. It's so deep. It's so precious. And I hope this evening when you understand as you go through life and you deal with all that you deal with in life, that you're reminded the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. In the New Testament, he talks about leaving the 99. Going after the one. Aren't you thankful for that? He loves us. He loves us. He's not a hireling. When the enemy comes, he doesn't flee. No. He loves us with an everlasting love. And I'm looking forward to the appearance of our chief shepherd. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We thank you so much for loving us. We thank you for the privilege that you've given to us to gather this evening to worship you. We thank you that we could sing, and we thank you that we could open your word. And now, Lord, we enter into our time of prayer, and we thank you for the privilege. We thank you that you're a God who hears and answers. We thank you that you're actively working in our lives, and I pray that you'd help us to be faithful. Lord, help us to be more like thee. I pray that even as we'd evaluate our lives, that we'd be able to identify areas in which you are working in our lives, that you're causing us to be conformed to the image of your dear Son, Lord. I pray that you would bless our time of prayer. We'll thank you for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you want to start on the back there,